My name is Kelly Sunsvold. I get to be the communication director here at LifePoint Church. About a year ago, my family and I moved across the country from the state of Texas. Is there any Texans here? Whoop, whoop. Yeah, we're a prideful bunch. We have four kids. Hannah Grace is 14, Julia is 13, and we have twin boys that are 9. And so we packed up and we left Texas to move to Maryland. We really felt like God was calling us to LifePoint, and it's just been a great adventure ever since. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, you're an awesome God. I thank you for this wonderful group of ladies that we get to gather together and we get to study your word together. Lord, use me as your vessel to share with the ladies what your word has inspired to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, we moved from the great state of Texas over to Maryland. I'd only been to Maryland one time in my life before my interview weekend. So we knew that there was going to be a lot of things that we would see that would be new. We didn't realize how different it would be, but it has been great. So one of the things that we discovered was when we moved, we planted our house, we rented a house in Westminster. It's been a great little neighborhood, and behind our house is a walking path. So right after we arrived, after 3 days of driving, which was very long with four kids and two cats, we decided to take a walk around the neighborhood. So me and my four kids, we went on a walk, and very quickly, we discovered it led to a river. There off in the distance of the river, we saw this big brown round thing, and it was moving. We're like, what in the world is this? And I didn't know what it was. So I pulled up my phone and we decided, I thought it was a beaver. So I'm like, kids, look, there's a beaver. That's so cool. And we walked up closer and we realized it didn't have a tail like I had seen in books. And we're like, what is this? So pulled out my phone and I searched up weird animals in Maryland. And for whatever reason, I don't know what is wrong with Google, but the first thing that showed up was a nutria, which happens to be native to South America. I didn't know this at the time. So I tell the kids, oh, children, this is the Maryland nutria. And they are native here, and I don't know what I'm talking about. You know, I'm telling them all these things. And then I'm like, I don't know. I don't know if this is it. I'm going to text the one and only person I know in the whole state of Maryland, which is Julie. And I asked her, I said, hey, is this a nutria? We see this random brown thing. And she's like, no, honey, that's a groundhog. And I write her back and I said, no way, groundhogs are little. They're popping all over. No, this is a groundhog. So we definitely learned some things coming to Maryland. We saw some different things, but we were all in. We knew that God was calling our family to Maryland to be at LifePoint, and we knew that he had a plan for us, and we were all in, whatever that meant, groundhog and all. So tonight we're going to be diving into James 2. So if you have a Bible, which I hope you all do, go ahead and open to James 2. So James 2 is all about living a life of faith that requires you to be all in. So tonight we're going to be talking about 4 points that being all in on faith requires. So let's go ahead and open to James 2, 1 through 4. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes. A poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there and sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So in 1990, there was a popular movie that came out called Pretty Woman. How many of you guys have seen it? Hopefully not our middle schoolers. Awesome. Okay. So in that, I won't go into all the details because y'all know. And you remember that iconic scene where Julia Roberts' character walks into the first store and she's dressed in that outfit. Yeah, and she gets judged, right? She's just trying to buy some sophisticated clothes, right? But she gets judged, and the sales clerk asks her to leave, right? She gets completely judged based on what she's wearing. She walks to another store, and she is able to get the clothes that she wants. Filled with bags, she walks back to the first store, talks to the sales clerk. Do you remember that? Where she says, "Hey, you work on commission, right? Look." And then what does she say? Big mistake. Huge. That sales clerk was regretting judging her. So this is what James is really talking about here in this, when he says, he gives us a command right out of the gate on chapter 2. He says, don't show favoritism. It doesn't matter if someone's dressed well or they're dressed bad. When we judge somebody based on their outward appearance, we're making appearances worth more than character, what's on the inside. This brings us to our first point, that all in means accepting others for who they are and where they're at. We sometimes get blinded by people maybe on a microphone, I don't know, or on a stage, or maybe they have a really fancy YouTube channel, or they have a great Instagram account. These are all things that we see that makes us want to be close to someone. But name dropping and being close to someone with a fancy title, that's not what James is saying here. He's encouraging us to make character over appearances. Jesus was an example, and he lived his life out in this way. He never cared. He did not, it wasn't uncommon for him to hang out at the uncool table and eat dinner. He was hanging out with sinners. He's hanging out with tax collectors. In fact, one of his disciples, they all had professions before they went and followed Jesus, but one of them was Matthew, and he was a tax collector. And tax collectors were really disliked at the time because they cheated people. We know about that. They cheated people, and they would take a cut of money for themselves. Oftentimes, too, the tax collectors would give money and take it from people and give it to the pagan temples. So tax collectors were not someone that people wanted to interact with in Jesus' time. But Jesus came and he called Matthew out, and he said, "Follow me." And Matthew did. Jesus didn't just go up to the temple and talk with religious people. He really hung out with the people. He hung out with women. He hung out with children. He hung out with crippled. He really came, and his message, he knew, was for everyone who wanted to hear it. Jesus loved people where they were at, because being all in means accepting others for where they're at and who they are. Let's go ahead and look at James 2, 8, and 9. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. The truth is that favoritism is really selfish. It shows more about my heart than about the other person's heart. So what's the cure? What's the cure for favoritism? I think the answer James says really clearly in 2, and that is to love our neighbor as ourself. Jesus, right before he ascends into heaven, he gives us, you guys can write this down if you want, and he gives a command to his disciples. It's his last words that he says to his disciples in Acts 1:8. But what you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, in that passage that Jesus says right before he ascends, he's talking about, he mentions first Jerusalem. Jerusalem is, remember, where Jesus was born, or it's where he lived. That was his hometown. And he knew that neighbors were important. So think about it in circles getting bigger. So we have Jerusalem, which is Jesus's hometown. We have Judea, which is a little bit further out, and we have Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So all of these places are progressively getting harder. But Jesus did want to make sure that his disciples knew that their community and their circle of influence needed to be right where God had planted them. So this would be like if I told you guys, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you'll be my witnesses in Carroll County and all of Maryland and Washington, D.C. too, and to the ends of the earth. Remember, James is not ignoring, he's not saying to ignore wealthy people or people with fancy titles, but he is saying to love all people. So, and he is encouraging us to love our neighbor. So what are some ways that we can love our neighbor? Simple, easy ways. I was in my office today and I was thinking about an easy way is somebody in a hospital who maybe just had a baby or isn't feeling well and bringing them dinner, even just if you're not a good cook, ordering a pizza for their family. Another nice thing to do is pulling weeds in someone else's yard. There's a lot of ways that right now in our community that we can show love to our neighbors. All right, so let's look at James 2:14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clean clothes, daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. So there's a lot of theological discussion in this little chapter here. James 2 is probably the most, I don't know, theologically debated, maybe not the most, but it is theologically debated. This past weekend, we actually had our pastor, Joe Duke, speak on this section of scripture or and including 19 and 20. I would encourage you, we don't have time right now to dive all into that, and Joe did an excellent job. So if you would like, you can go, here's a plug for our website, lifepointchurch.us, and you can listen to the sermon there and get more theological understanding of that. But what we're going to dive into tonight is that being all in requires action. So picture this. You're on 97 and you're on your way to the grocery store, I'm assuming. I'm still learning this area. And it's December and it's cold. And I will tell you what, coming from Texas, I've never experienced a winter like this past winter. Right now they're getting 110 degrees. So I know heat. But winter, it's new. So just imagine that it's cold and it's December and you're driving down a road and you had forgotten your phone at home. And you're driving and all of a sudden you realize there's smoke coming from your car. You pull over and remembering that you forgot your phone, you put on your jacket and your scarf and your gloves and you go outside to see the smoke rising from your car. Thankfully, as soon as you walk out, this nice person pulls up in front of you, gets out of their car, comes over. Think, oh, help is here. Well, the man gets out of the car, or woman, we'll just keep it as person. Person gets out of the car, comes and sees you and says, oh, wow, that looks really bad. And you go, yeah. And before you can say another word, this person turns around, waves, and says, I'll be praying for you. That doesn't really help the situation. It just doesn't help. So this is exactly what James is talking about here in verse 16. Wishing someone to stay warm and well-fed does not help their current situation. It doesn't save them from their current situation. We're not talking about eternal salvation here. We're talking about the moment and living the moment. You have to actually do something. You have to actually attend to their needs. So in that situation, of course, offering, here's a phone, things like that. True faith transforms our conduct as well as our thoughts, because being all in requires action. So in the last part of James 2, there's a story and it mentions the faith of Rahab. It's on verse 25. This brings us to the final point tonight, which is that being all in requires obedience. Many of you know the story of the city of Jericho. The Israelites are wandering through the desert for 40 years, and God has promised them Canaan. And this is going to be their new homeland. And they've seen the faithfulness of God, and they've made some really bad choices, and they've made some really good choices, but they're human through these whole 40 years. And they get to the city of Jericho, and God gives them a simple command. He says, to defeat the city, you simply need to walk around the city one time for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day. Really easy to follow, right? But before Jericho is destroyed, Rahab comes into the picture. The Israelites send a group of spies in to see Rahab. Rahab is a prostitute at the time, and she lives in the wall of the city. She frequently has people come in and out of her house, and she's just there. You know, I don't know. I don't know how Rahab, the Bible doesn't go into details about Rahab, but if I could put myself in Rahab's shoes and just think about her and what she must be feeling. Here's a woman who has a continuous stream of visitors and customers. She is most likely an outcast in her society. She feels maybe unworthy, maybe unloved. She may not know where her place is. It's a very, I don't know, putting yourself in Rahab's shoes just helps us understand where she was coming from when this happened. So Rahab, as an outcast, she's rejected by society. She gets called upon by these Israelite spies to house her. She talks to the Israelite spies. She says in Joshua 2:9, I know the Lord has given you this land. She's talking to the spies. And that great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. She had heard the reputation of the Israelites. She had heard the reputation of the God of the Israelites. She knew what had happened at the Red Sea. She knew the power that this God had. And she knew that her people in Jericho, including the king, was melting in fear because of the God of Israel. But Rahab, in boldness, she declares her faith in Joshua 2:11. She says, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. So while the spies are in Jericho, they're discovered. And Rahab does the unbelievable, brave thing. And she goes against her king. She goes against her king to trust a God that she barely knows. God had a plan through all of this. If he had a plan and he could defeat a city by simply walking around it, he had a plan for Rahab too. God knew Rahab's heart. He knew that she was accepting to the faith that had been put on her, that she had a heart that was willing and receptive to faith and trusting God. Despite her past, God knew that she was open. So God often uses people who we're inclined to reject. Maybe we judge them, like in the story of Pretty Woman. Maybe we judge someone because of their clothing or something on the outward appearance. But what this story of Rahab, at least to me, really called out was that God is looking at the heart. He's not looking at the outward appearance. He's not looking at the past. He's looking at the heart. Rahab did not let her faith affect her fear. Her faith was stronger than her fear. And Rahab, as a result, is remembered for her great faith. She was willing to help others at the cost of herself. It's because being all in requires obedience. So imagine with me what it would look like if we had all in faith. What would that look like to us? What would that look like to our families? What would that look like to our community, to to Life Point, if we really went all in with our faith and what God placed in our heart for us to do. In Matthew 13, Jesus talks about having a faith small, like a mustard seed. So even though a mustard seed's small, it grows into this tall tree and it's strong. So you might be asking yourself right now, what do I do next? What, I don't understand, like, what do I do? And it's really important, obviously, to be in the Word, and we're going through that a lot during this Bible study, and to pray, to be surrounded and encouraged by a group of believers, and to go out into our communities, and to really live out our all-in faith. Truth is, we have to lean in to be all-in, to lean into our Heavenly Father. So, how can we be all-in? So I just want to leave you with that. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we have spent together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for James 2 and the entire book of James, Lord. Let our hearts be softened to continue to seek opportunities in the community where you have placed us and in our families to be obedient to your word and to be obedient to what you are calling us to do in that moment. Lord, help the Spirit guide us into your works, Lord, that we can truly live out our faith among our families and community. In Jesus' name, amen.